Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down on that glorious night years ago. And I don't know, did Mary know what was going on when she had little baby Jesus? I don't think she knew he was something special. But I don't know. As he grew up, she found out lots more stuff about him. Christmas carols, and it stinks that we only do them once a year, like around this time of year, but so I'm going to enjoy it, and we're going to do a bunch this morning, so here we go. Now get your, you need good lung capacity on this one, so here we go.
Oh, guys did great. For a small crowd, we sang big, and praise to God. And before you sit down, we have a question for the day. What is a fun memory you have from childhood, a snow memory that you have from childhood or adulthood? Also, the kids, third grade and below, are dismissed to nursery as well. So answer that question with the other people around you.
All right. So, hey, it's good to see some diehards here willing to come out. We just got some music going. I'm competing. There's some special music playing through the tubes. No, that's okay. So, welcome those of you who are here in person. Thank you. Thank you for coming out, but you didn't have to, and everyone else has established that. It's okay. You stay home. Live stream people, hello. Hope everybody's good. So snow memories. I love snow. Some of you picked up on that by some of the emails I sent out. I love snow like all the time. And so I have lots and lots and lots and lots of snow memories. But one of them I just made 2 days ago, so I'll share that one. I hiked up to the Pulpit Rock with my sister and my mom and made a snow angel at the top. That was a part of the outcropping of rock that no one had touched. And so I made a snow angel on it. I mean, I had to jump onto it to like get there and almost like went, like not almost, but my sister thought I was going to go over the edge. Not even close. Yeah. I'm glad I didn't too. That would have been pretty bad. Okay, so it is December 14th. We're well into the Christmas season, right? And we got a Christmas party tonight. We have a fresh blanket of snow. Isn't that great? Anybody else like snow? Yeah. Okay. All right. There's a majority here. Some of you maybe like have had to take care of a lot of snow and like don't like having to clean it up. I get it. That's okay. But it doesn't change my opinion on snow. So we're in the middle of the Christmas season, middle of December. How's everybody doing? We doing all right? You all right? Anybody stressed out? Like some things still have to get done, like sometimes Christmas is a stressful time. Sometimes it's a happy time. But sometimes we get on edge because there's things that haven't gotten done yet and there's stress. But there's this song. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? You know that song? You've heard that classic? It's the happiest season of all, right? So sometimes that's true and sometimes maybe that's not. But this morning I wanna dig beneath the surface of the season. Beneath the stress and the shopping and the cookies and decorations and snow and all the stuff, the parties and concerts and all of that. And remember, I want to remember what Christmas means to God. Christmas was God's idea, right? I mean, he invented this holiday. We made it what we've made it, but this holiday was God's idea. God invented Christmas. So this morning, I want to dig deeper into what Christmas means to God. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 today, but before we get into Matthew 1, which is a familiar passage, if you've read the Christmas story before, you will recognize it. But I want to share a different story with you that you probably won't recognize. And this is coming from Max Lucado's book, Because of Christmas. It's a Christmas devotional. And I came across this story and I shared it with some folks at Solo. We had our Solo Labs Christmas party and I shared it there. And I want to share it here too, because it just kind of captured me and what Christmas is about and what kind of sometimes happens at Christmas. So this is, I believe it's a true story from this guy up on the screen, Max Lucado. But when I read it, it's like, okay, that really happened? I think it did. So here we go. I tried to blame my behavior on holiday traffic. The Thanksgiving weekend had turned the streets near the shopping mall into controlled chaos. I tried to blame my misdeeds on my state of mind. I was driving to my in-law's house, having spent most of the day helping to plan a funeral for Denilin's ever-weakening mother. I tried to blame my poor reaction on the reckless U-turn made by the teenager. He nearly clipped my bumper. The traffic arrow invited me to make a right turn into the busy avenue. As I did, the teenager made a sudden, unexpected hairpin turn around the median. We nearly shared paint. I honked at him. I'll confess, my honk wasn't a polite, ahem, excuse me, I'm over here. It was long and strong and demanded, do you know what you almost did? He drove a low-riding, wide-wheeled, two-tone exhaust-puffing jalopy that dated back to the 80s. It needed a muffler. It also needed a more mature passenger. As the car accelerated, a long arm came out of the passenger side window and gave me a backhanded, one-fingered wave. I sped up. Thanks to a traffic light, I was soon side by side with the perpetrator. He still had his window down. I lowered mine. He looked up at me. He wore a baseball cap shoved over a mop of black hair. The brim of the cap faced sideways, and so did the smirk on his face. You need to watch that wave, son. In an ideal world, he would have apologized. And I wished him a Merry Christmas. And I wouldn't be telling you this story. But the world is not ideal. When I told him to watch that wave, he smirked even more and demanded, make me. Make me? When was the last time I heard someone say, make me? Middle school? High school locker room? There was that scuffle after the graduation party. Make me? That's what teens say. Of course, he was a teen. He didn't have a whisker on him. He was a skinny, floppy-haired, testosterone-laden adolescent who was feeling his oats riding shotgun in his buddy's muscle car. As for me, I'm a 60-year-old pastor who writes Christian books and speaks at conferences and feels a call to make the world a better place. I should have raised my window, but I didn't. I looked down at him, literally and metaphorically, and said with my own version of a smirk, now what did you say? Make me, he repeated. The saints in heaven were saying, drive away, Lucado. Common sense was urging, drive away, Lucado. The better angels of the universe were prompting, drive away, Lucado. I didn't listen. The dare of the punk activated the punk inside me, the punk I hadn't seen in decades. I snarled, okay, where do you want to go? His eyes widened to the size of hamburger patties. He couldn't believe I said that. I couldn't believe I'd said that. You can't believe I said that. When he realized I was serious, he became the same. Let's settle this at the shopping mall. Are you kidding? I told him. There are too many people in a shopping mall. Follow me. What? All of a sudden, I was the expert on where to go to duke it out? The light turned and I accelerated. In my side view mirror, I could see that the two boys were engaged in a heated exchange. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? He looks pretty cranky. Yeah, he might have a weapon or something. By the time I reached the next stoplight, they were nowhere to be seen. They must have turned into the parking lot. Boy, was I relieved. I drove the rest of the way to my in-law's house asking myself, did you really just dare a kid to fight? Are you crazy? I'd like to blame my behavior on my state of mind. The stress of the traffic, the driver who nearly hit my car, or the passenger who pushed my buttons. But I can blame my bizarre behavior on only one thing, the punk inside me. For a few minutes at a stoplight near a shopping mall, I forgot who I was. And I forgot who the teenager was. In that heated moment, he wasn't someone's son. He wasn't a creation of God. He wasn't a miracle. He wasn't fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a disrespectful jerk. And I let him bring out the disrespectful jerk in me. The Bible has a name for this punkish tendency, sin. The sinful nature is the stubborn, self-centered attitude that says, my way or the highway. The sinful nature is all about self, pleasing self, promoting self, preserving self. Sin is selfish. I have a sin nature. So do you. Merry Christmas. Under the right circumstances, you will do the wrong thing. You won't want to. You'll try not to, but you will. Why? You have a sin nature. You were born with it. We all were. Our parents didn't teach us to throw temper tantrums. We were born with the skill. No one showed us how to steal a cookie from our sibling. We just knew. We never attended a class on pouting or passing the blame, but we could do both before we were out of our diapers. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Each one of us entered the world with a sin nature. God entered the world to take it away. Christmas commemorates the day and the way God saved us from ourselves. Listen carefully to the words the angel spoke to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We may not see the connection between the name Jesus and the phrase save his people from their sins, but Joseph would have. He was familiar with the Hebrew language. The English name Jesus traces its origin to the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua is a shortening of Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. Who was Jesus? God saves. What did Jesus come to do? God saves. God saves. Jesus was not just godly, godlike, God-hungry, God-focused, or God-worshipping. He was God. Not merely a servant of God, an instrument of God, or a friend of God, but Jesus was God. God saves. Not God empathizes, cares, listens, helps, assists, or applauds. God saves. Specifically, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us, not just from politics, enemies, challenges, or difficulties. He came to save us from our own sins. That was a longer reading, but I thought it was worth sharing. Jesus didn't come so we could have a Hallmark holiday, put up a tree inside our house, take a few days off with the family, watch Christmas movies while we drink peppermint cocoa. As lovely as all those things are, that is not what Christmas is about. Not to God. Christmas is about Jesus, God's Son, entering into our world and becoming one of us so he could die for us. and save us. Not from politics, global warming, greedy corporations, or terrorists, but from ourselves. More than anything else, we need to be saved from ourselves. Every last one of us has this spiritual cancer eating away at us from the inside. It's called sin. We have a sin nature. We're corrupt on the inside. We're broken. And it's terminal. We will die from it. Jesus came to save us from that. Our own sin. That's what God thinks Christmas is about. And ironically, all the stress and the pressure and busyness of the season sometimes creates this wonderful atmosphere that brings out our sin nature so that we can be reminded why we needed Jesus to come. Christmas can be stressful, amen? Sometimes we add all these things to our schedule. We add all these holiday traditions and things, expectations and all this stuff. And sometimes that can draw out our sin nature. And we can be reminded we need to be saved. Now, most of you are not old enough to remember this. Maybe there's somebody here online who can remember this. But I looked up some of the must-have Christmas presents of years gone by. And back in the 1950s, there was a serious Mr. Potato Head shortage. That thing caused stampedes, fist fights. Like, it was bad. You gotta have Mr. Potato Head. I remember some of these. In the 80s, it was Cabbage Patch Kids. Oh, man. You gotta have that for your cute little kid. And you'll do anything to get it. Tickle Me Elmo was in the 90s. I personally remember Teddy Ruxpin. We got one of those. Whoo! Pull the string, he talks to you, man. We're in the future. Well, there haven't been any of those kind of things recently. We've matured beyond that. Like, we don't do that anymore. Today, we don't even need a reason to crash out on people. Just nudge me a little tiny bit. I will lose it on you, right? Freedom to exercise road rage. I just have a little tiny nudge and I'm free, man. Right? There are so many people right on the edge of overload, burnout, insanity. We still need to be safe from ourselves. Amen? We still need to be safe from ourselves. Amen? Amen. Okay. You can say amen about the other guy, right? All right. Well, let's go back to that classic familiar story. This is Jesus' birth according to Matthew, the tax collector, the former tax collector, because he knows what Christmas is about. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Isn't that really cool? I mean, his very name means God saves. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus tells us what he came to do. right? But he has another name in this passage. It's first mentioned way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. It says, they will call him Emmanuel, another name. And that means God with us. So the name Jesus tells us what he came to do. God saves, right? The other name, Emmanuel, tells us who he is. God with us. And you've probably heard these things before, but can we just pause for a second and think about those names of Jesus and what they mean? Just take a second. We're not at the end yet, but just pause and think about those names. Awkward to be quiet, right? Matthew was the author of this account that we read, right? Matthew was not only an eyewitness of Jesus' life and his ministry, he was also a top customer. He was a customer of Jesus. Matthew knew from experience why Jesus had to come. He was just like the rest of us. He needed to be saved from his sins too. Because you remember, I already told you who he was before meeting Jesus. He had been a tax collector. So he would gather money from his own people, the Jews, to hand over to the Roman government. He was not a popular dude, because most of the time, those tax collectors, there was some kind of a fee collected in the middle there. They would keep as much as they could. Now, we don't know very much about how Matthew did it, but that was typical of tax collectors. Those are his people. So nobody liked tax collectors. Even if he wasn't stealing it, they would assume that he was. They were traitors to their own people. And then one day, Jesus is walking past his booth, and he just stops. And he looks him in the eye, and he says, Matthew, follow me. And what do you do? Closed up shop. He just left it behind. Not, let me take care of this. Let me straighten things out. Maybe in about 30 days, I should be able to have it transferred, train somebody else. He just walked away. Jesus was compelling. And that very day, he walked away from his career of corruption and greed, most likely, and he gave his life to Jesus. Matthew was forgiven, cleansed, made new before God. He was no longer Matthew, the corrupt tax collector. Now he's Matthew, the chosen, the forgiven, follower of Jesus, child of God. Just a little tiny sliver of his story. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I bet your story is something like Matthew's. Different details, but same basic plot. You were far from God, living in rebellion, sin, living your own, living for self, and God somehow got into your life and called you, and you turned, and you followed, and he changed your life. Praise God, Jesus did for Matthew precisely what he came to do. He saved Matthew from his sins, and he walked right into Matthew's heart. Emmanuel, God with us. Change his life forever. And that's why we have this gospel account today, because Jesus came in and changed his life. But maybe you noticed, I launched right in the middle of the chapter. Matthew didn't start with verse 18. He started with verse 1, like most people do. He started at the beginning, and maybe you noticed that, but he starts with a genealogical record. Just a pile of names. This is a family history. He's tracing an ancestry. Why did he do that? Most of us, we get to lists of names like that in the Bible, we just kind of fly through them, right? Like, okay, like, I don't even, what do I do with this? But Matthew is, He's beginning with Abraham, and he traces his line, Abraham's line, all the way down to Jesus. Matthew is showing Jesus' ancestry back to Abraham to give his Jewish audience evidence that Jesus, through his mother Mary and his father Joseph, he goes back to both David and to Abraham. Goes back to David to show Jesus has the right to rule on the throne of David. Part of God's covenant with David. I'm going to give you a forever king. Someone will come someday who will be a forever king on the throne of David. Jesus came from the lineage of David, as Matthew proves here. He is that forever king. But his genealogy also goes back to Abraham to verify that Jesus has the right to fulfill those great promises given to Abraham, who we've been studying for week after week after week. Jesus would be the satisfaction and fulfillment of both of these major Old Testament covenants. So there's a serious purpose in why he lists all these names. But Matthew also highlights something else in this genealogy. And it comes across really subtly to us, but to the Jewish reader, it wasn't subtle at all. What else does Matthew highlight in his genealogy? Corruption, sin, darkness. Even in the ancestry of Jesus, it is obvious that his own ancestors seriously needed rescue from their sins. So I want to show you a couple examples in the genealogies. Let's go back to verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David and Abraham. Here we go. This is exciting. Verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Are you on the edge of your seat? What's going to happen next? Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. And on it goes. So most genealogies in the Bible only list the men. That's how it goes. Father to son to son to son to son to son to son. Obviously, there were women involved too. You can't get around that. But Matthew, the genealogy wouldn't mention them most of the time. Matthew throws some women into this genealogy. Why does he do that? He mentioned Tamar here. Verse 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Why does he bring up the mother? He didn't do that in the other ones. Abraham was the father of Isaac, whose mother was... No, he didn't even say. You can go back and look. But why does he mention Tamar, the mother of Perez and Zerah? Well, these are the children of Judah through Tamar. But Tamar was not Judah's wife. Who was Tamar? His daughter-in-law. Are you paying attention? This is his... Oops! Read Genesis chapter 38 for the full story. I'll give you the short version. Judah had mishandled a family situation. He's supposed to provide a husband for Tamar, his daughter-in-law. His son had passed away, so he needs to provide another husband for her so that she can carry on the family name for the dead son. That's how it worked, but he wouldn't do it. He would not provide a son. It was supposed to be another one of his sons. So we can talk about that, but that's weird. But that's how it was, okay? That's how it was. He refused. So Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is frustrated by this. So what does she do? She dresses up. This is what anyone would do, I think. I mean, she dresses up as a prostitute, right? Anybody? No, not anybody would do that. She dresses up like a prostitute and stations herself at a spot where she knows Judah will pass by. So she's out there doing her thing. And she knew he would fall for this temptation. How does she know that? Well, we don't have the whole story. But guess what? He does. And she must have had a veil over her face or something, but he does. Judah picks up his own daughter-in-law, not realizing who she is, thinks she's just a normal prostitute. Like, just a normal everyday thing. Pick up a prostitute. This is Judah. Tamar then gets pregnant, We won't talk about how that happened. 3 months later, Tamar is discovered. This woman's pregnant. She's not married. This is a big problem. According to Jewish law, she could be killed for this. Judah finds out about it, and he condemns her. And I quote from Genesis 38, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." What? That's when she produces evidence that Judah is the perpetrator. He's the father. Oops, again. This is ugly. This is a messy family situation. And seems like just a random story in the middle of this huge sweeping saga of Joseph and his brothers. It's just like in the middle of that, Judah and Tamar. Ugh. Gross. Ugly. And Perez, one of the twins born to Tamar, through this encounter, becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. Jesus' family ancestry? Not exactly spotless. Spick and span, purebred, all the way back to Abraham. Well, Matthew is intentionally pointing that out. He wants to see that. He mentions, oh yeah, Tamar. Remember the story of Tamar? They would remember this. Some of you are like, I never heard that story before. They knew that story well. That's one of them. Skip down a few more verses, and we get to verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. There we got another mother brought in again. Mother was Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? When the Israelite spies were checking out the promised land, God said, I'm going to give you that land. They go in and spy it out, check it out in the book of Joshua. Rahab was part of the welcoming committee in Jericho. That's a nice way to put it. She welcomed and protected the Israelite spies from her own people before God knocked the walls down and killed everyone inside, except for Rahab and her family. She protected the spies, so God protected her. And what was her profession again? Oh, right. She was a prostitute, too. But this, she really was a prostitute. And yet, because she had heard the stories, and she'd heard the stories of what God had done, she trusted their God more than she trusted her people's gods. She protected the Israelite spies, so God protected her. And as we see now in Matthew's genealogy, God made her part of Jesus' lineage too. She's not even a Jew. You're going to be in this line. I'm including you. That wasn't an accident. That was not, God did that on purpose. And Matthew, again, highlights this. Mentioning her name in a list that would typically only include men. Matthew's genealogy lists 4 women. Tamar, Rahab, then we've got Ruth, another non-Jew. Not going to get into her story, but there's one more, Bathsheba, who Matthew only refers to as Uriah's wife. Remember that story? Some of you do, some of you don't. Verse 6 of the genealogy, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That is a loaded statement. If you're just reading the list like, man, a man, a man, a man, a man, a man, a man. Guys, it's easy to glaze over that, but that's a loaded statement. David's son, born to a woman who'd been someone else's wife. Every word in this genealogy is carefully selected by Matthew and by God to remind the reader here in this one, this was David's worst moment. Even though he's king, he already had multiple wives. He could basically have any woman he wanted. He saw the wife of one of his top military generals, and he took her. One of his top men is out on the battlefield, doing battle, fighting for the king. And David calls her, and they spend the night. Then she gets pregnant. And in order to cover his tracks, David has her husband killed in battle on purpose and quickly marries her to cover up his offense. Solomon came from that marriage. Matthew's not just listing a bunch of names, linking Jesus to David and Abraham. He's reminding us of the dark side of Israel's ancient history. And then, when he introduces Jesus and he quotes the angelic messenger, he reminds the nostalgic reader that Jesus came for one reason: to save us from our sins. Even Israel's greatest heroes were corrupted by sin. The entire human race needed a savior, and not just any savior. We needed God to be our savior. And that is who Jesus is. God saves. God with us. And I'm going to make a prediction. I'm going to make a prediction for you this Christmas season. Sometime over the next couple weeks, you're going to receive some kind of a reminder from God that we are still a people in need of a Savior. I can't predict exactly what that reminder will be, but you will get a reminder. It probably won't be the same as Max Licato's run-in with that testy teenager. Won't be the exact same thing, but it will be something. And in that moment, when that happens, you can meet someone else's sin with more of your own. Or that moment can be a reminder for you of this moment. Of this moment. And that moment can become a trigger for you that we're still people in need of a Savior. It could be a trigger for you to respond like the young dude in the car and lift up an unholy finger. Maybe some of you do that. We get upset, we get triggered, we get whatever we do in our flesh. But I could take this as, oh, right, this is what Jesus came for. Something about this holiday season is going to stress you out and take you off and do what it's going to push you over the edge. But you could catch yourself in that moment and be like, oh, right. Jesus came to save us from our sins. I still need him. And instead of lifting up a one-finger salute, we could lift up compassionate hands to somebody who still needs a Savior. We can lift up holy hands to God and praise. He came for us. He came for us. We're still a people in need of a Savior. So this Christmas season, the next couple weeks, as you're shopping, stressing, and baking, and wrapping, and preparing, and shoveling, whatever you're doing, when you're short on sleep and money and time, and you have these occasions to get irritated, like we all do, with other people who are stressed out doing the same stuff. Like when you're sitting on hold with a customer service agent in Kansas City and discover you're not going to get your order in time for Christmas. You start to feel your blood boil up. Are you kidding me? Or when your favorite sugar cookie recipe comes out of the oven looking like black bottom cupcakes. Ah! Your response is not exactly a hymn of praise to God. Whether it's your own sinful nature you notice or the sinful nature of somebody else, remind yourself of the angel's words right here and what God thinks Christmas is about. Mary will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Remember that. in that moment. And then when that triggering opportunity comes your way, say a little prayer of thanks to God that he was willing to come for us. Even in the frustrating, broken parts, we can lift our hands to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, for coming here for us. Thank you for saving me from my sins. Thank you for Emmanuel, for stepping into our world and walking right into my heart. I predict you're not going to have a perfect Christmas because we're not yet in the perfect place. But even in the imperfect, we can have a worshipful Christmas by remembering what God has done for us. And with that mindset, Christmas can still be the happiest season of all. It can really be the most wonderful time of the year when you remember what Christmas means to God. So take a minute and think about the name of Jesus and what he came for. Maybe there's a next step God has for you. Just take a minute. Pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for reminding us what this season is about. Thank you for Max Licato's story that he shared, for Matthew's story that he shared. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So God, remind us. Remind us of that. The next couple weeks, as things come into our life that are stressful or unexpected or unwanted, God, that we can remember what this holiday is really about, what it means to God. God, I pray that what it means to you will become more what it means to us. Give us deeper understanding and appreciation of what it means that Jesus, Son of God, came into our world. Changes everything. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for the love that it took to go forward with that plan. Crazy plan. Crazy plan. But so good and so essential for us. So we pray and we praise and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. And yeah, that's a good reminder of
it wasn't a nice, beautiful line of folks that were in Jesus' lineage, but we're all sinners. And before we sing our last song, and you guys can stand up, I just want to say a big thank you to our newest member, Kiara, of the worship team. She's using her gifts to worship God with us this morning, and she can hit the high notes that I can't. And so that we're very thankful, Kiara. All right.
Stream. It's a beautiful snowy morning. We have some exciting things coming up. The insert in your bulletin, if you're not here, you'll have to check this out next week, and it'll go out by email. This is 2026 elective, so there's a book club, which we've been talking about, a 1 year in the Bible group, a ladies group, a men's group, and the Saucony Cross Bible study that Rick and Phyllis have been leading for many years. But there's definitely a lot of options to join in, continue to get to know one another, and grow your spiritual growth throughout 2026. So think about that for the coming year. We also have started home group signups. Home groups are starting back up on January 18th. There are signups list on the table downstairs. So in the coming weeks, get your name on one of those lists if you would like to join. And then we have our Christmas party. So right here in this room, we're going to move some chairs, put up some tables, have games and snacks. If you're coming, a lot of people are signed up. And if you're not signed up, you can still come. There's no bouncer at the door. So if you'd like to come, you can bring a favorite game. If you are able, you can bring a sweet or salty snack.